All right. It's interesting, isn't it? Look, our culture celebrates individuality and freedom. It's kind of one of our highest moral value, if you want to think of it, in our culture. Does anyone want to share? Do we think that's a good thing? Do we think individuality and freedom is a good thing? Anyone gain to say anything? Yes? Like, yeah, it's good. Yeah, good. Okay. Anyone disagree or go, nah, it's not a good thing? Do I sort it out with Monique later? Well, let's pray. We're going to pray. We're going to ask God to help us understand His word, and hopefully we'll unpack that a bit more. Dear Father, we come to you now. We just ask that you would speak. Father, we want to open your word and we want to better understand what you have to say about life, what you have to say about existence, about purpose, what you have to say about who we are. And so, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And Father, I pray that you would allow us to really be transformed by your word. I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So today, look, we're going to continue our series in the Gospel of Luke, which is, once again, a historical biography of Jesus' life found in the Bible. And what we've been seeing is how unexpected Jesus is, not just back then, but even for us today. And today, look, what is so unexpected is that we easily think that the ultimate goal in life, especially in the West, especially in Western society, is independence and freedom. Now, look, I'm not bagging on these concepts. I think they're really good, but I do want to challenge the preface of them, how we understand freedom and individuality here. Because it's a really interesting thing. I don't know if you've noticed this. So teenagers, young adults, look forward for freedom. They want to express their individuality. But it's really interesting. Most of the time, the way they want to understand their freedom and individuality is so others can notice them. So as much as they want to, so it's funny, they'll leave home and their desire is either to find a special someone or to find a group of friends, and that's how they express their individuality. So it's really interesting how we think individuality is a really good thing, but it doesn't always lead to what we expect. So this morning, Jesus will kind of challenge the way we understand that. He wants to place in the backdrop of our freedom and who we are as individuals something far greater and more important. So if you have your Bibles there, read with me from verse 1 in chapter 18. He says, he, Jesus, told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up. This is what he says. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. And a widow in that town kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. I don't know about you, but if I ever have to go to court or sit before a judge, I really hope I don't get this guy. I mean, in this parable, like a parable is a story that communicates profound and dividing truth. Jesus is trying to do something quite remarkable. He presents two characters who are poles apart. You see, the judge is powerful. He's the one with authority and he's the one in control, whereas the widow has no authority, no power or control. She's weak and totally at the mercy of the judge. Now, for those who don't know what it's like for a widow back then in their society, a widow wasn't received as a person of importance or influence. A widow, along with children, were considered one of the most vulnerable and helpless in their society. I know it's very different today, but back then, that was the picture. She was usually at the mercy of those around her because she had no husband or other family members to represent her. She's quite in a bleak situation then because she encounters a judge who not only doesn't fear God but doesn't respect people. Yet notice what Jesus is doing. It's really clever. He picks one of the most vulnerable and helpless people and elevates them to shame the powerful and the wise. It's a really beautiful thing that he does. Because if this poor widow wasn't already in a devastating situation, who she has as a judge seals the deal. You see, this judge that doesn't fear God or respect people is the worst combination you can have in a judge. Because he not fearing God means he has no fear of accountability. He could do whatever he wants because he's the judge and could care less about the consequences. He's the one in control. He's the one with power. And second off, he doesn't respect people. In other words, he has no sympathy or empathy or concern for the plight of people. So his idea of justice isn't so people can grow and be safe and find peace. No, his justice is grounded in himself. His highest moral principle, if you like, his highest worth or value is found in himself and not others. Just to put it simply, he's a jerk who couldn't care less about your situation. But again, Jesus makes this story go in unexpected ways, because who wins out in the end? It's the widow. The vulnerable, helpless, powerless widow gets her justice. How? Because she kept coming to the judge asking for justice. She didn't give up. She kept, if you want to put it this way, just annoying him. She just kept coming to him, coming to him, coming to him, coming to him. And eventually he says this, even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. I mean, even his intentions are selfishly motivated, but in the end, justice is the result. So what's the point of this story? Well, it's stated right there at the beginning, if you didn't catch it. Jesus gives them this parable in order that they may understand the need to pray always and not give up in it. Now, here's the thing. If you're new to this whole Christian thing, and even if you're not, prayer can be one of those bizarre and perplexing things, can't it? I mean, essentially, prayer is talking to a God who you can't see by sharing, expressing, and asking him to do things he promised to do in order that you may grow in your dependence upon him. I mean, look, I can say so much more about prayer, and it is so much more beautiful and deeper than that. But for the moment, just hold this idea in your head. Prayer is about growing our dependence upon God, and if we're honest enough about our culture, it grates our culture. Jesus gives this weird parable of a powerless widow getting justice from an unjust, corrupt judge. And he does it so that we may understand the importance of prayer. Not only that we should be doing it always, but that we should not give up in praying. You see, prayer is this weird thing because I'm more than capable of doing things without having to go to God in prayer, right? I mean, I don't need God, let's say, to walk down the shops and buy some groceries, right? Or do I? So when I was in my mother's womb, did I form my legs, my tongue, my arms? When I wake up in the morning, do I determine whether I will get sick or not? Is that in my control? I mean, consider every circumstance that you can think of, and can you really say that you're in control? Even the fact that I'm speaking, I can control my tongue in the sense that I can make sound waves come out and my mind works to make those syllables come out in a hopefully logical way. But I have no control what's going inside in the physical sense. You see, I'm not saying you don't have any control, but kind of try to understand how much control you actually have. Because if we are honest, we will understand that life isn't really in our control. We are much more like the helpless, powerless widow, at the mercy of others around us, at the mercy of even nature. And the other thing that can be so perplexing about this idea of prayer is being dependent upon something or someone. It's not seen as a good thing in our time and age. Yet here's what Jesus is saying. We need to pray always and not give up in it. Because he wants us to understand that we as humans need to depend upon God. You see, like the widow, we understand a really, like she understands a really powerful reality that though she is weak and vulnerable, powerless and helpless, there is someone she can come to. And we get it in a much greater way because unlike this unjust jerk of a judge who doesn't care about people, doesn't even think God exists, still grants justice for the widow, how much more will the God of the universe, who does care and love us, who does have control and power, who is characterized by a God of justice, who doesn't get tired by our pestering, who doesn't find us too burdensome or too wary, oh, that's right, Pierre's coming to pray again, he doesn't get tired, how much more will God listen to our prayers and care about the concerns of our heart? Listen to how Jesus puts it, verse 6. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let me shift gears for a little while. Justice in Australia can seem like an obvious thing, can't it? Like, don't get me wrong, I know unjust things happen in Australia, but for the most part, we believe our police officers will protect us and uphold us, right? Uphold justice, don't we? Like, when you see a police car, you're not in fear of, will that policeman pull us over to get our money? Well, hopefully that's not what you do, Danny. We just know that a police officer will uphold justice. Our government, as much as we complain about it, our government does care about people. I know you can slice it so many different ways, but here's what I mean. We aren't afraid that tomorrow our government is going to just decide to systematically murder people because of their ethnic or social background, do we? Like, I don't wake up going, oh man, who's in power now? Mr. Morrison, he's gonna send some bad people to my house. I don't wake up without fear. We are comfortable in Australia with this idea of justice. We have it quite good. But you zoom out a bit. You zoom out and you move beyond the borders of Australia. And you understand this cushion we sit on isn't the reality that most of this world sits in. Most of us have no idea what it is to lose our home, our family, or our country because of war or injustice. Most of us have no idea what it is to endure a government that is ruled by a megalomaniac evil tyrant. You see, at the heart of justice is this idea that the ones in power and authority will do what is right, will uphold goodness, will have a reverence for life, will see the beauty in it. That the ones in power and authority will seek peace, will fight against evil and wickedness, and will pursue the goodness of the other. Yet it's in the heart of injustice we understand the frailty and powerlessness of life. It's during injustice we understand the complexity and brokenness of the world we live in. I don't know if you've ever been robbed before. A lot of things happen though. Growing up in the western suburbs of Sydney, being robbed was kind of a normal thing. I just remember this mixture of powerlessness, anger, frustration, fear that someone was in your house. It's just this complex thing. But what it draws out in you is this, can someone do something about it? And the, you know, the police will come and they do their jobs well, but they aren't in control, are they? It's not like they know, oh yeah, that was robber George, I'll just go and get him. They don't know. They don't have all the evidence. It's in those moments we realize that we desire someone to uphold what is right and good, to make what is broken and wicked come to an end. You see, Jesus wants us to understand the need for prayer by highlighting this idea of justice. Because you can be as independent as you like, but at the end of the day, you're not Superman or Wonder Woman, are you? If we're honest enough, we are like this widow, and we need to come to terms that we are hopeless without God. You see, Jesus highlights this idea of injustice and justice to really highlight you really need to depend upon God to do something in this world. But we also need to come to terms with what Jesus concludes. Because even though we are the widow, there is someone we can turn to, someone we can depend upon. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. You see, not only can we cry out to God for justice, but there is a day coming when he will bring complete justice. And it's not a matter of opinion for Jesus. It's a reality more real and sure than the sun itself. So Jesus asks a rhetorical question. Will he find faith on the earth when that day comes? Here's what he's doing. If prayer draws us to depend upon God, and if prayer draws us to depend upon the God who is in control, who will bring justice, who does listen and act, how many of you invest time in praying? Who woke up this morning thought, the first thing I should do is pray? Can I tell you, I wasn't. The first thing I did was wake up, stretch and go, oh, I've slept in. I need to pack the car. I need to do this. I need to do that. My first instance wasn't to pray. My first instance was to go, I'll trust in myself to accomplish the day's tasks. Will Jesus find people that trust in God more than they trust in themselves when he comes? You see, prayer not only grows our dependence upon God, but it deepens the relationship we have with him that allows us to face the world that is so uncertain for us. It helps us face the world distinctly different to how others around us face the world. Where there is no hope, we know we do have hope. Where there was once injustice, we know there is a guarantee of justice. You see, at the heart of the Christian life is the understanding of how much we need Jesus. Not only how dependent we are on him, but also how much we rely on him for things. You see, the more you grow as a Christian, the more you understand how much you need him. Because you see, prayer is not just about the action of talking to God. It's about the heart behind it. It's about not just dependence, but reliance. It's going, yep, I need him for everything I have in place in my life. Which draws him to the next parable. It's really interesting. Look with me, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy or injustice, adulterous, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you notice the main characters in this story? What they were doing. The story, so Jesus says a parable to show people that they need to pray and never give up in it. And then he gives this next parable of two characters doing what? Praying. Now get this, both of these characters understand that they need to depend upon God, hence why they're praying, but only one truly relied upon him, didn't they? So let's break this down quickly. Look at the Pharisee's prayer. Notice what he thinks matters most. He thanks God. He isn't like everyone else because he fasts and gives the tenth of everything he has. So this is what he thinks. That life revolves around him, not God. You see, his assessment of himself isn't based on God's reflection of him. So notice that none of the words that the Pharisee prays actually shows that he needs or wants God. In other words, he could have literally stayed home, looked at the mirror and said, oh, thank you, you are awesome. Just do what you do every day. And that prayer would have translated as easily as that. But you notice the tax collector's prayer. He comes to the temple, the place where God's people who came to meet him, and he can't even look up. And while he's not able to look up, he's beating his chest. Not in a, but in a really, that weight of grief and burden, that weight of failure and shame. And he says a simple line, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You see, the assessment the tax collector has of himself isn't based on his evaluation, but on God's. He understands who he is, who he sits under, who he stands before. He understands that he needs to rely on God or everything else will fail. So he cries out for mercy. It's a judicial term, isn't it? Mercy. A term that you call out for those in positions of power and authority. He cries out and asks the God who rules over all things, that judges all things, and he says, would you love me and forgive me? Because he understands that no matter how good he can pretend to be, it will never be enough. It's here Jesus levels the playing field. If in the first parable he establishes our powerlessness before God, in this parable he establishes that none of us are better than the other when it comes before God. You see, the point of the Christian faith isn't about being a good person. It's about trusting in the one who is good, relying on him and him alone. And so why does this matter so much? Because I don't know if you've noticed, but the last few weeks we've noticed this theme happen where Jesus is constantly saying, you need to come back to me and rely less on yourself. Because there is an arrogance in us all, especially Christians, that we think we can do it on our own. That our right standing before God can be achieved by how well we do things. That we can be good enough. But if we're honest, like if you were to sort of unpack your life, be honest with every little detail of every thought you've had, every heart desire, you'll start to understand the premise isn't so true, is it? The fact that God loves you and me isn't dependent upon whether we do the right thing or not. I don't know if you know that. God's love for us is a gift. Now, if you understand what a gift is, you can't earn a gift. if you earn a gift, it ceases to be a gift, it becomes a reward for doing something. God's love for us is a gift. God's forgiveness of you is a gift. We are utterly dependent upon God for his grace and mercy, as the tax collector puts it. Because no matter how hard you try, you will never be able to fix the mess in your life. I would argue the greatest person who stuffs up your life the most is yourself. And that's taking into account that I know people can be in some really horrific situations. We are our own worst enemy when it comes to our lives. So how, if we are called to depend upon God, and the way we approach God isn't by showing how good we are, because Jesus just levels the playing field. The Pharisee, who is a great guy, does good things. The tax collector, who is a scum, does bad things, is justified. And Jesus is saying, he's justified because he relies on me. What confidence do you have to rely on God? Understanding your own life, how do you know that you can approach him? Well, it really is by how he wraps up the last little story we'll look at. But I want you to imagine for a moment that every time my children approached me, they thought they had to approach me with, "I did the right thing, Dad. Look what I've done." That every time they approached me, I pulled out a notebook and says, "Before you talk to me, did you do A, B, C, and D?" In a way, that would be good, because like you get a lot of stuff done. But no, I might get obedient children, but not necessarily hearts that love me, will I? If my son thought the only reason I loved him was because he did the right thing, it would crush him, wouldn't it? I don't even see my boy, I love him. But he doesn't always do the right thing. You see, Jesus isn't the training wheels of faith for us that will one day outgrow. The reason we approach God is because of Jesus, not because of what I've done, not because of what you've done. You see, Jesus is what our faith is about. He is the beginning and the end of our faith. You see, the Christian life isn't so much about progressive independence, but about the deepening of relationship. We will never outgrow Jesus. In this sense, it's more like a marriage. I will never, there's not a day coming, being married to Catherine, that I'll go, "Oh, if I've grown her, I'll move on to the next best thing." No, that defeats the purpose of marriage. That breaks relationship. That's called adultery. That's something different. The way marriage functions is that you grow, what? In more dependence and reliance on each other, don't you? You see, this dependence here isn't one of restriction or the killing of joy. This reliance that we have in Christ, in Jesus, isn't one of abuse or injustice. It's about a relationship with the one who gives us true freedom. You see, with my wife, I don't feel I'm shackled. I don't have a ball and chain, no matter what people think of marriage. And likewise, in Christ, this relationship we have true freedom. We understand true joy. We have the fullness of pleasure, not the restriction of it. In Jesus, we can have true justice. You see, this is what the Christian faith is about. Yet we so easily forget it. We easily forget that it's not about what you do or don't do, but it's really about depending upon God and relying on him to make things right. Let us look at this last story. It's a really interesting one. Verse 15. people were bringing infants to him, Jesus, so he might touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. Jesus, however, invited them, "Let the little children come to me and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So one thing I've observed about my children, and others, I guess, is the assumption that all of life for them is based on dependence and reliance on others. Don't get me wrong, my little lovely children like to exercise their little demon-like independence. But on a whole, they get that life is dependent. Their whole life, the whole way of existence is dependent and being dependent and relying on another person. It's so intrinsic in the way they function, so that they could be on one hand demanding to be independent, but then fall over, hurt their knee, and who do they go to? They can be just annoyed that I've told them to clean up their room, but in the next second they'll come out and say, "Oh, Mum, Dad, can you get me food?" And my kids love doing this. And one second they are angry with me, but at the same time they want me to calm. They're like, "Oh, I'm annoyed at you, but I know that I love you." Like, it's this really complex thing that children face, don't they? Well, complex in one way, but it's so obvious in another. They don't question that they are dependent and reliant on us. And did you see what Jesus just said? Two amazing statements about children who came to him. Firstly, that the kingdom of God, the pinnacle of what they understood all of life was about back then, which they sadly thought was simply a physical kingdom, when in fact it was so much more. Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to children, the most vulnerable, hopeless, powerless, statusless people on earth. I know we don't see it that way now, very different back then. And secondly, Jesus says, if you don't receive him like these little children, with unashamed dependence and reliance, then you will never enter God's kingdom. You will never enter into relationship with the God of the universe if you think it's about you. You give a child a gift, and they will not hesitate to receive it, will they? They neither care about their status or their wealth or their baggage or their past or their worth. They freely come and freely receive without hesitation. It's why Jesus elevates the humble and brings down the prideful. A humble person understands who they are in Jesus rather than think they are better in the eyes of the world. A humble person loves others rather than spends time judging and comparing them. A humble person prays because they know it's about a relationship with him, and without him they can do nothing. A humble person comes and receives what they are given because they understand that it's not something they can earn. You see, we need to live out our Christian life with this type of humility. This dependence and reliance, like a child, it's just in the backdrop. We don't even hesitate to go, "Of course my life is dependent upon God. Of course I rely on him to make me right." Because when you don't, you will become just like his disciples did here. Because did you read who tried to stop the children coming from Jesus? It wasn't the Pharisees or evil demons or wicked tyrants. It was his disciples. The ones that claimed to love and follow him. So I want to give a little bit of a heart check this morning for you. How many of you spend more time praying for others than you do about talking about them, complaining about them, judging them? How many of you are more concerned about how you appear to others than actually inviting others into your life in order to love them and lead them to Jesus? How many of you spend more time depending and relying on what you do for Jesus than you do relying and depending on what Jesus has done for you? Because this is Jesus' words to you. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Let us be childlike in this, and let us understand how beautiful our freedom and our independence in Him actually is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. Father, we thank You that You get us better than we get ourselves. Father, there is an element in which just our weeks have been so up and down. Our thoughts are everywhere, our hearts are everywhere. Our attention is drawn in so many different ways. And so often that results in us depending upon ourselves, relying on ourselves, rather than coming to You, depending upon You, and understanding life in You. Father, would You do just that work that only You can do? Would You speak into our hearts and help us to understand why this matters so much? Why relationship with You is our greatest joy, is the greatest pleasure in this world? That relationship with You isn't a restriction of our freedom or even the stopping of our individuality, but it really is the expression of freedom. And it really is seeing the beauty of our individuality in You. Father, thank You that our individual selves are seen in the body, are seen knitted together. Our individuality is seen in unity, not disunity. Our freedom isn't seen in just simple choices, but seen in doing what we were created to do, to live out what we were created to live out. So, Father, would You help us understand what it is to receive You like a little child does? Without hesitation, without shame, with a confidence knowing that You are the God who loves us. And we pray all these things in Your Son's precious and most beautiful name. Amen.